model of cookie cutter Christian that we would want him to be, because we know his ending. But in the beginning and in the middle and some messy moments, we realize that Peter really wasn't that much of a picture perfect cookie cutter Christian as we'd like to see him as. See, there's more to him. He failed miserably, but accepted the forgiveness of Jesus. And that forgiveness propelled him in moving forward in his faith beyond anything that he could have ever imagined for himself. Christ had plans far greater for him. He found his place in the kingdom, in those places where he was good. And I think my mic's off. Okay, so here's my speaker. There it is. I feel like we're back on now. My voice tends to get louder when I start hearing myself. I can't hear myself quite much, so I get louder. It's a Marine in me. It happens. So, and then the kingdom was better for it because he accepted the forgiveness of Jesus and moved forward in his life and allowed him to accept what Jesus had planned for him. And that was a great moment. Now this week, we're taking a look at a different person of Scripture. We're looking at Paul. But you know, we're not going to look at just Paul and his ministry, because that is an amazing time, an amazing example of what it means to be a Christian, right? Now we need to kind of go back a little bit and look at the man Saul, who was Paul's beginning. And in that moment, in those moments, we can get a better picture of why this ties to our Cookie Cutter Christian series. See, Paul had a past, and it was called Saul. And in that past, well, to be quite honest, some people had a real problem with. Some people had a real problem with Saul's past. It was hard to see past what Paul had done as Saul. So let's dive into his time as Saul. So as we look at this, let's see if my clicker's going to work today. Should. One more. There we go. Saul in the beginnings. So Saul in the beginning was an interesting man. So let's talk about who he is. So Saul, which is Paul's given name, he was born in a Jewish family in Tarsus. And Tarsus is modern-day Turkey, if you're unfamiliar with that. And he was also a Roman citizen. And as if you've ever had the pleasure of diving into a little bit of Romans, the book of Romans, you'll see that that plays a major part in Scripture and how he preaches and teaches as a Roman citizen. But there's more to him than that, too. He not only was this Jewish man who grew up in a Jewish family and who was a Roman citizen, but then he was taught by the best of the best. He was taught by Rabbi Gamaliel, who was the professor at the time. If you ever think about your college, you think about when you went to college and you think, man, I remember this teacher and he had a huge impact on me. Well, that would be this guy, the guy that everybody seeks after and wants to be taught by. But he was also a tent maker. So he worked hard as a tent maker to provide for his way, his means. See, Paul had his debut in Scripture in Acts 7:58. Now, it's not the great debut as Peter had, where Peter was on the boat fishing, right? You'd almost want Saul to have a great debut as building tents and Jesus came to him. No, not quite. See, in Acts 7:58, it was Saul standing by with his fellow Jews, holding the cloaks at his feet as they stoned one of the 12, Stephen, to death. Let's read that scripture together. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of the young man Saul. Quite a debut, huh? Quite a entrance into Scripture at this time. See, he was not a pleasant man. He was well-learned, loved Scripture, but refused to allow this man Jesus to be spoken about, this man Jesus to be taught about. So he was going around Jerusalem and hunting down anyone who believed in the way. And in those moments, people were being jailed and people like Stephen stoned to death because of the Mosaic law. See, anyone who followed these teachings in Jerusalem were hunted down by Saul. So that's the picture of the beginning. That's the man we're talking about. You think maybe somebody had a problem with his beginnings? Maybe. Now, it's easy for us to look at it because we know the end, right? Let's look at this, though. The next slide says this. Saul marches to Damascus. But. Now, this is a very familiar part of the story. We've all even probably captioned this phrase, the road to Damascus. We've all had that phrasing in our tongue slip out here or there. But make sure we fully understand what the Scripture is telling us. And it's going to be in Acts 9, 1 through 2 that we get to. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, feel free to get there. See, Saul had no idea. He just felt like he had to pursue the Christians. He just had to. He felt compelled to. Jerusalem wasn't enough. So he had to pursue them. So he sought, you know, permissions from the high priest to go to Damascus and hunt them down. Because how crazy are they to believe in the way and defile the temple? So you got to picture Saul, this man who may have had good intentions. He was trying to protect the temple, marching just steadfastly towards Damascus for the purpose of imprisoning those believers in the way, the Christians. The hatred he had for them. Let's read 9, 1 through 2. Meanwhile, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Actually, I better pause for a second. And let's think about that piece of scripture. Let's think about this Saul's story. Marching to Damascus. Going to hunt them down. He literally was hunting down the family of God. Like literally hunting down the family of God, breathing murderous threats against them. Imagine someone stalking or threatening your family members. Imagine that feeling you might have. This was Saul hunting down the family of God. This was Saul, dark, horrid Saul. We can't gloss over that part of Scripture. We can't gloss over the terrible beginnings because we know the end. We have to understand who Saul truly was. We can't rewrite that beginning. We have to understand who he was to understand who he becomes. See, Saul and the miracle of Paul will resonate with all of us in a profound way if we allow us ourselves to hear these important words. So let's keep reading on in verse 3 through 9. As he, Paul, saw at the time, traveled and was nearing Damascus, A light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into this city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could not see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him to Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. So let's take this picture. The reason I use this phrasing in your bulletin, Saul marches to Damascus, but you got to imagine he's marching, he's fierce, he's ready to get them. But he has an encounter with Jesus. Now, if you take it in your own life and just think through that moment, you're marching along in life and whatever you wanted to do, your life, your way, and you had an encounter with Jesus. Saul had no idea. All he wanted to do is persecute Christians because he thought it was the right thing to do. But out of the shining light, Jesus calls Paul. Calls him from being the one he was to the one he calls him to be. Now that's just not the end of the story though. There's more to it. Did you see part of that where he was saying he was led by his hand to Damascus? This fierce Saul who was marching towards Damascus is now being led by the hand to finish his travel. We go ahead and forward the slide for me. This next slide is Ananias with Saul. See, Saul was scared, confused, unsure of what to do. But the great thing is Jesus had a plan. Saul didn't know it yet. He didn't understand it. But Jesus had a plan that he was going to lay out for him. See, Jesus commands Saul to go to Damascus and wait. Not just command, but told to do this. Go there, wait. And do as you're told. This fierce Saul marching to Damascus, now being told what to do. You can imagine him being in pain, so much pain and remorse. He had an encounter with Jesus, the one he was persecuting, and now he is blind and being led by the hand to Damascus. Can you imagine his great confusion and despair that he must have felt? None of us had moments like that, I'm sure, when we encounter Jesus. See, in this next piece of scripture, we're going to find something else about this story. We're going to find out about, in Acts 10 through 12, another piece of this story. Ananias, a disciple of Damascus, verses 10 through 12. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias, here I am, Lord," he said. "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight." Now, brief pause for effect here. You got to imagine Ananias, a disciple of Jesus Christ, who is serving Damascus, hears the name Saul of Tarsus. I can only imagine the expression being like, say what? Saul of Tarsus? And I could only imagine that be his reflection upon that name. But if you continue on in verses 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call your name. Ananias. So sometimes I like to picture Jesus as sarcastic. He's not really, I wouldn't imagine. But I want to say, that's Ananias speaking to Jesus, and Jesus saying, is that right, Ananias? Is that right? Thank you for telling me who Saul is, as if I didn't know. So the Lord, you know, in the perfect fashion, speaks back to him. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Can you imagine Ananias? Jesus tells him to run this errand for him, to go do as he's told. But can you imagine what he must be thinking? This Saul of Tarsus is waiting in a room for me. Surely it's a trap in his mind, because you know we humanly think that way sometimes. Surely it's a trap. But then he remembers that it's Jesus that told him, and that Jesus loves him, and Jesus cares for him, and Jesus would not send him into a trap, but asks him to do this for him. So as terrifying as a prospect of this idea might be, meeting a murderer, a hunter of Christians, Ananias says, yes, Lord. And here's the scene. The next scene is Ananias enters the house. It's verse 17. So Ananias left and entered the house. Then he placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine this moment. Saul being talked to by Ananias, a disciple of the way, giving the words that Jesus told him to give him. And an immediate response happens in verses 18 through 22. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was the disciple, was with the disciples in Damascus for some days. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. But all who heard him were astonished and said, it's the man who in Jerusalem was destroying those who called this name and then came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests. But Saul grew more capable and kept confronting the Jews who lived in Damascus by providing this, the one is the Messiah. An immediate response. He has a road to Damascus moment, scales on his eyes. He gets led by the hand as like a feeble man, being led into the room, being there for no food, no water for 3 days, scared out of his mind, and being met by a disciple of Jesus Christ who puts his hands on his eyes, and immediately he jumps to his feet and says, he is the one. He is the Messiah. Ananias. He could have never imagined what could have happened. So Saul becomes the hunted now. He's preaching the name of Jesus. He's saying he's the one, he's the Messiah who's come. And now Saul becomes the hunted. Verse 23 continues, after many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. So they were watching the gates day in and day out, intended to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. He became a believer, and the believers protected him, even though he was the one hunting them, because of the transformation of Jesus and his life. Now let's take this one more step further to yet another part of the story. That there's more to it. He meets another man, Barnabas, with Saul. See, Paul arrives in Jerusalem after fleeing, but no one believed him. After he's coming there, and he's like, I am a part of the way. But Jerusalem remembers this scoundrel, this man who hunted them down, stood at the feet of the cloaks while his fellow Jews stoned Stephen to death. They remembered that very vividly. The stories were firsthand. Everyone remembered who Saul was. But can Saul overcome his past? No. But Jesus can. Saul cannot overcome his past, but Jesus can. And the Jesus that transformed Paul can make the difference in the lives around him. See, sometimes the truth is that you can't overcome your past. Sometimes the truth is you need people in your lives to speak into it, the transformation that's happened in you. Because the people that you are around when you're in your life of, well, sin or disobedience are not going to be your same friends now. Because they're still living a life that you no longer want to live. But the great thing is Jesus raises up a Barnabas to come in the defense of Saul. And here's the words, 26 through 27. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him since they did not believe he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Having Barnabas come to your defense may give you peace in the circles that he's speaking to, but definitely not in the circles that you came from. See, Barnabas went before him and said, this is truly a man who is converted. And by Barnabas' testimony, Saul was welcomed into the circles. See, Saul was coming and going. So if you continue on verse 28, coming and going in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with Hellenistic Jews, but they attempted to kill him. When the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. See, it's because of Barnabas that he even had a time to speak clearly, out loud, about who Jesus is. In the presence of all the people he persecuted and once spoke against. And it was because of that that all the church's numbers in Judea grew. Because they seen the transformation from Saul to Paul. To a man who stood at the feet as Stephen was stoned to become the man who proclaimed the name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Saul was not a cookie cutter Christian. Not whatsoever. His story is one of walking without Jesus. His story is someone who lived in direct contradiction to what Jesus stood for. But he became the force that moved the kingdom forward. He wrote the majority of the New Testament as Paul. So imagine for a moment, let me give you some what if statements. What if Ananias hadn't said yes to Jesus? What if Ananias stayed afraid of the man Saul and was too bitter to believe that a murderous scoundrel could truly transform to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Imagine the early church without Paul. Imagine if Ananias had said no to Jesus. Or imagine another what if scenario. What if Barnabas had said no? What if Barnabas said, I am not coming to his defense. Saul made his bed, he can lay in it. Without Barnabas to go before him, to vouch for him, the church may have never accepted him. The kingdom would have suffered for it. So as you can see the turn in the tide here, Ananias and Barnabas are very important key figures in Saul's life. I want to go into our wrap-up moments here. But don't start packing up yet. I promise you. You don't know if the Saul in your life has Paul potential. We all have Sauls in our life. You have no idea if he has Paul potential. You don't know if the Saul in your life could have Paul-sized impact in the kingdom. You don't know if the person with a past like Saul's has a future like Paul's. But Jesus does. People need an Ananias in their life. But you can't be it if you're not connected to God. Because if you aren't connected to him, you won't hear him say, rise up, go. Find so-and-so and be my hands and feet. We also need Barnabases in the body of Christ. We need people to recognize Paul's potential and engage people in using their gifts for the good of the church and for the glory of God. But you can't be that if you aren't connected to one another. See, connecting with God, connecting with community, with one another, those are the basics of being a church. I'm going to give a shameless plug here that in January, we're starting a series called Back to the Basics. It's an important series for us as a church. And as of right now, we're writing a daily devotional that goes along with that series. So each day, we're all reading from the Word of God together. And that devotional is being written specifically for Banner Church to go along with the sermon series. So that all week long, all 5 weeks long, we can be together in the basics. But it's not 2019 yet. So let me get back to the sermon. I'm sure God has a lot more to talk to us about in these last moments. How differently Paul's life could have looked without Ananias, without Barnabas, without these individuals who trusted Jesus to transform the man they feared into the man they followed. Transformed the man they feared to the man they followed. How different the early church would have looked without Paul. How different the New Testament would have looked without Paul, without Romans, without Galatians, without Ephesians, without Philippians, and on and on and on. How different the New Testament would have looked without Ananias and Barnabas following Jesus. I bet you can look back at the story and identify people that God used to impact your life. I'd love to get together and hear some of those stories of how Jesus has impacted your life by sending people like Ananias and Barnabas into your life. See, his story would have been completely different without Ananias and a Barnabas. I, as your pastor, wouldn't be standing here today if it wasn't for an Ananias and some Barnabases going before me. See, our stories are not that different from Saul. But it takes those Ananiases to recognize the difference. It takes that Barnabas to go before them. See, we can spend time in life waiting, hoping, or we can dive in. Be an Ananias. Be a Barnabas. So I have a couple closing statements for you guys. First one is this. Think about your life. Who is God calling you to be an Ananias for? The one in the room sitting there waiting. What about this next statement? There we go. Who is God calling you to be a Barnabas for? I'm sure you have people on your mind already. Your last closing statement. I'm sure you've already filled in the blanks because you don't even need to see it. But here's how I want to close the service for the sermon time in this. Are you willing?